Good day, friends. We ask once again at the beginning of this broadcast, what is the church? We pointed out to you in past broadcasts that the church is the body, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, he being the head of the body, truly the firstborn from the dead. Also, we pointed out to you that the church is likened unto a kingdom. For Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Matthew, not alone I will build my church, but in the very next verse, the 19th verse of that famous 16th chapter, that he would give unto the apostle Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever he should bind upon earth should be bound in heaven, whatsoever should be loosed upon earth should be loosed in heaven. All the apostles were a part of this, for truly Christians are built not alone upon the apostle Peter, but according to Ephesians 2 and 20, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles, that's in the plural, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. A couple of broadcasts ago, we talked about the church as a family. From the third chapter of the Ephesian epistle, the Apostle Paul brought out in a very definite manner that he bowed his knees to the fact that Jesus Christ had been exalted to a high position. The sufferings that Paul had in his life were accountable because he wanted to gain Christ. And he said, for this cause I bow my knees to the family that's recognized, may we say, both in heaven and in earth. And then on the broadcast last time, we went into the meaning of the word church, which means called out of darkness and into the marvelous light. On the broadcast today, we want to take another meaning for the word church. That means assembly or congregation. I'd like to give you an example as we begin the broadcast today of where the congregational factor enters into the picture. You may want to write this reference down and consider it at your leisure. In the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 1, the book simply says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, that's Antioch in Syria, certain prophets and teachers and so on. Now, this indicates that there was a congregation or an assembly of disciples that were meeting in the city of Syria, in the city of Antioch in Syria. Now we're led to believe that in Acts 2:38 that we have mentioned to you time and time again, the people were told what to do to be made free from sin, to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Down in verse 41 in that same chapter, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same did or added unto them about 3,000 souls. We believe they were added to the believers who already had faith in Christ Jesus. But the term is brought to our mind clearly in Acts 2:47, the last verse in that chapter, where in the last sentence in that chapter, Luke simply records the words that are upheld by the Apostle Paul in saying, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, when we picture the church in that connection, we look at it from a general standpoint, as people throughout the world, upon obeying the gospel, were added by the Lord to the church, just like they are today. But then we find the congregations were instructed in their worship to come together upon the first day of the week to break bread, as we have in Acts 20 and 7. The reason I cite this is to show that it would be physically impossible for all Christians throughout the world to assemble upon the first day of the week in the city of Jerusalem. And so we have assemblies or congregations of the Lord's church located in various localities. In this one that's mentioned here in Antioch in Syria, we find the gospel had been spread from Jerusalem to the city of Antioch, as is recorded in the 11th chapter of Acts. And this is a place where Barnabas went to confirm the souls of the disciples and to strengthen them, and where he eventually brought Saul of Tarsus, who was known as Paul the Apostle to us, who there labored with him for a period of 1 year, teaching disciples and perhaps getting the church to a place where it could have the so-called permanent form of government as a congregation with elders or bishops and deacons. So the point is interesting that we have the local congregation. I'm interested in going to the 20th chapter of Acts also in our broadcast today as we look at the unfolding here of God's marvelous plan in the church government. From this 20th chapter of Acts, which is well known because of Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, we have an interesting observation. I'm looking now at the book in Acts 20 and verse 17. Now, if you do not get all of these references and you want to have them, why, they're always available if you just simply drop a card to either the congregation that's bringing you this broadcast at the present time on this station or to the station. If you send the card to the station, Be sure and identify that it's the Church of Christ broadcast, and try to note the date that you heard the comment or that your question is involving a certain comment. In the 17th verse of the 20th chapter of Acts, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church," or that would be the elders of the congregation. You see, the interesting factor is that in the congregational arrangement that God has given in His Word, we have a congregation as the strongest and largest unit that could be found in God's government here upon this earth. When these congregations had their beginning, when the disciples first assembled together, there was a period of time in which evangelists or apostles labored with the church in attempting to get men to the place where they could meet the qualifications for elders and deacons. Now, we're not dealing with that subject today on the broadcast, but if you're interested, you'll find in Paul's writing to two evangelists, one Timothy or Timotheus, and the other one to Titus, tells us the qualifications for both elders and deacons. The elders overseeing the spiritual work of the church, and the deacons had a responsibility in those things that were temporal, much like the accounting in the 7th chapter of Acts, where 7 brethren were appointed to carry out a certain business in seeing that the Grecian widows were not neglected in the daily ministration. The point I want to bring out is that in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, we have those qualifications. In Titus, the 1st chapter. So I'm simply going to say about that on the broadcast. Now, when these men were qualified, they were ordained to the eldership, and we might say to the deaconship, and they occupied as workers in the local congregation. So Paul is now coming to the city of Miletus, to this location that's known as Miletus, and he calls the elders out from Ephesus to talk to them. And as they come to that location where Paul is found, we're aware of the fact that he expounds to them some marvelous truth. For instance, in verse 20 he says, "And I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And then finally he tells them in a very definite manner that he is free from the blood of all men because he has shunned not, I have shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then in the famous 28th verse, we have the identification once again of the eldership in the local congregation. He's now talking to these elders or bishops. Those terms can be used interchangeably. He simply says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock," that would be the congregation, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now these elders were to oversee the work of the congregation that they are over here in the city of Ephesus. You know, a lot of times we find people who wonder, well, when I obey the gospel and the Lord adds me to the church, then do I need to be identified in a local congregation? I believe here's a scripture that would prove conclusively that there must be the local identification. One is added by the Lord to the church, but then in the locality where he lives or where he can assemble with a faithful group of disciples, those who are following the word as the Bible teaches, there must be overseers in that local congregation. So he tells the Ephesian elders to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, all the congregation, and to show how concerned this is and how important it is, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Anything that the Holy Ghost would have anything to do with would be outstanding and would be important. He says here that they are to feed the church of God, and I believe the word God is used here because that's the family name, which he purchased with his own blood. We understand it was Jesus who died upon the cross in full sanction with the will of his Father. Now these men who were overseers in this congregation at Ephesus would have to know the people that they were going to oversee. You see, they couldn't be responsible for every Christian in the entire world. They wouldn't even know some of those Christians in far distant cities. So the Lord did set up a local congregation form of government, and I do want to say that when we answer the question, what is the church, we have to consider the local congregation. You see, when you read the teaching in the Bible, you find that the local congregation of the Lord's church, again, may I say, was the largest unit that could carry on the work of the Lord. One of the problems that certainly has plagued so-called Christianity in the world down through the canon of years is the centralization of power. Now, this can't be possible according to the New Testament teaching. You see, the elders of this congregation at Ephesus were not over other congregations. There was not an exalted elder who was over so many congregations. There was not a physical head upon this earth that was the head of the church. We told you in the first broadcast in this series that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He sent his Holy Spirit down to the apostles here upon this earth, and they began proclaiming the gospel in that city of Jerusalem. And as we recounted to you earlier, in that second chapter of Acts, there were approximately 3,000 souls that gladly received the word and were baptized. This comprised the first congregation of the Lord's church. In Romans 16:16, we simply have a simple statement that says, "The churches of Christ salute you." This was, of course, referring to the congregations of the Lord's church. Jesus had said in Matthew 16:18, "Yet I am sure you know," he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." So in this broadcast today, when we answer the question, what is the church, and we bring the congregation into focus and into the picture, we are talking about what you will be a part of when you become a Christian obeying the gospel. When you hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, that you believe Christ is the Son of God, and follow that with baptism into Christ Jesus, then the Lord will add you to the church. You certainly will identify yourself with a local congregation, and then you'll continue to serve the Lord, coming together upon the first day of the week to break bread and to give and to sing and to pray and to do all those things that you can that are in the New Testament arrangement of the Lord for a congregation. We're going to have to leave you on the broadcast today, but it's been good to be with you. If you have questions, send them in. Be with us next time, and may God bless you as you obey that marvelous and wonderful truth.